Thank you, worship team, and good morning. Let's come before the Lord with a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your mercy, for your love. We pray, Lord, as we consider your word through the mouth of our brother David, that you would convict us, Lord, of our sins, that you would give us hope in the midst of suffering, and that you would encourage us on as we seek that kingdom whose foundations were laid by you. We thank you so much for all that you do, Lord, for your work in this congregation. We pray that you will give us hearts that desire to hear your word, Lord, as we seek your face in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at another prayer of David, as he is in the midst of suffering and opposition. And as we examine this prayer, we're going to look at answering two pressing questions that we all face. First, where do you turn in the midst of suffering? When things get really hard at home or at work, when you are facing incredibly difficult circumstances, where do you look for help? The second question is, in the midst of suffering, what do you hope for? Do you hope and pray that the Lord would change your circumstances, that he would give you a good worldly outcome? Or is it something else? We live in the midst of a sin-stained world, and we all face trials and struggles that drive us into the dirt in despair and desperation. And if we have not thought through these two questions, we will be left floundering. In Psalm 16 this morning, we have David, the man after God's own heart, wrestling with the Lord. And in that, we will find the answers to these questions. Now, before I get to our psalm, I want to briefly again refresh the context. As I've said, the book of Psalms is a collection of songs compiled by and for the Jews in exile. The individual psalms themselves were written at various points throughout the history of Israel, but the book of Psalms as we have it is a compilation of those songs compiled by the Jews in exile for the Jews in exile. As we saw throughout the book of Nehemiah, the Jews in exile were facing struggle after struggle, but at the heart of their wrestling was, where is God and what is he doing? They were striving for faithfulness in the midst of suffering and anguish, and the book of Psalms was meant to aid them in pursuit of faithfulness. And the Psalter does that by encouraging them to put their hope in the promise-keeping God, and to trust that God would, in fact, keep his promises. And at the same time, the Psalms serve to provide an example for the Israelites in how they were to live faithfully under God's law. As we have noted, the Psalter points us, the whole book points us to King David as he is described in Samuel as the man after God's own heart. David stands as the idealized king of Israel, and therefore David's life becomes a pattern for the coming king who will follow in his line. But at the same time, David stands as an example of a godly man seeking to trust God, and particularly here in Psalm 16, in the midst of suffering. And think about how important this example would have been for the Jews in exile. They faced difficulty. They faced opposition. We've just come through the book of Nehemiah, and they're wrestling with various struggles from every front, and they're wrestling with the constant question, how would God fulfill his promises? This, then, is how the Psalms come to us. As we ourselves face constant opposition and suffering and trial, as we also await the return of David's greater son, Jesus Christ, as we wait, the seed of the serpent continues to wage war against the seed of the woman. Sin is still in the world with all of its consequences in suffering and death. And we continue to wander as pilgrims toward celestial city. We will face suffering and sorrow upon sorrow. And we must be equipped as Christians And like the Israelites in the exile, in the book of Psalms, we find hope. We find the faithful example of King David, who was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like all of the Psalms, Psalm 16 was intentionally placed within a particular literary context. And understanding that context will help us to understand more about this psalm. So let's examine that context. Psalms 1 and 2 paint the picture of the blessed man over against the wicked. Psalm 2 figures that man as the anointed son against whom the nations are raging. And as we saw last week, this conflict is then pictured in Absalom's rebellion against the throne. But now, as we come into Psalm 14, David picks up this theme and amplifies it of the wicked versus the righteous. In Psalm 14, he offers a description of the wicked. Verses 1 through 3. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." David paints a bleak picture of the wicked. But in that picture, he's not reserving his judgment or description for the worst of the worst. He says that all the children of man have turned aside. All the children of man have become corrupt. And at the end of Psalm 14, David offers the only prayer that you can in face of the state of the world. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. In light of the wickedness of mankind, Psalm 15 then starts with the basic question. Oh Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? In light of the corruption and wickedness of the world, who is acceptable to God? David answers this in verse 2 of Psalm 15. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. As you continue to read through Psalm 15, you see a picture of the righteous man, the righteous one who loves God, he loves his word, and the righteous man who loves his neighbor. With Psalms 14 and 15, we see a contrast between the wicked and the righteous, and only the righteous will be allowed into the presence of God. This then gives way to Psalm 16, where David begins, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." In the midst of David's suffering and this meditation on the wicked and the righteous, David prays that the Lord will preserve him. And we have to ask, preserve him how? Is David concerned about the preservation of his life or the preservation of his way of life in the midst of suffering? And we have to answer no. Given the context, David's meditation on the wicked and the righteous, David is concerned that he will be allowed into God's presence. Thus, in the midst of suffering, David's concern is that he would be preserved in obedience, that God would keep him from sinning and uphold his righteous character. Furthermore, David's prayer is appealing to God because God is the one in whom David takes refuge. We see the same idea in Psalm 14. In Psalm 14:6, it says that the wicked shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. David has recognized his weakness, and he has fled to the Lord for refuge in the midst of his suffering, and David is praying that the Lord will preserve him in faithfulness. This initial plea gives way as David highlights the two great commandments, love of God and love of neighbor. Look at verses 2 and 3. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." In verse 2, we see a prayer reflecting the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in verse 3, we see the profession of the second great commandment, love of neighbor. We'll take verse 2 first. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you." Think about King David. He has been promised the throne of Israel. That throne will bring with it wealth and power and fame. That throne brings earthly glory and the command of an entire nation. If we're honest, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? money, servants, beautiful palace. And yet, notice what David says. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. In the midst of all these promises, David did not love being king or the idea of being king, nor did David desire the throne more than he desired God. In the midst of everything, David confesses that God is his greatest blessing and that God is his greatest good. Above all things, David simply wants to know God. And we have to ask, brothers and sisters, is the same true of us? When we face suffering, do we recognize that having God is better than having good health? Do we recognize that having God is better than a good set of circumstances? David recognizes that no matter what he receives on earth, nothing compares with the simple fact of knowing God. David would rather have the Lord than to be the king of a vast domain. In fact, earlier in the Psalms, David has demonstrated the understanding that no matter who is on the throne, God is the one ultimately reigning. We see this in Psalm 10, verse 16, where David writes, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land." In humility, David recognizes that his leadership is from God and ultimately under God's authority as he is the true king. The coming son of David, he is the one who will receive all right and authority to rule. David himself is simply a steward of God's own authority, pointing to the one whose authority will be unending. Apart from God working in and through David's life, David would still be a shepherd in the fields of Jesse. And in this way, David recognizes that all of his good is found in God himself. David is not trying to look behind God or outside of God to find blessing. David is looking to God alone, and David's desire is for God alone. And in this, we hear the echo of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God is to worship him alone and to seek your good from him alone, because that is what God is worthy of and no less. In David's prayer, we see a sinful man striving to love God and to seek God. And that love then is reflected in David's love for God's people. Look at verse 3. "As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones in whom is all my delight. If you love God, you will love his people. As 1 John 4:20 tells us, if anyone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." David's love of God is demonstrated in his love for his neighbor, that is the people of God. And all of this in the midst of suffering. Think about that. When you are suffering, how much time do you spend thinking about yourself versus thinking about other people? The temptation when we face the horrors of this life is that we would be curved in on ourselves, that we would be consumed with selfish meditation. Think about your toes. How often do you think about your toes? Hardly ever, right? They're always on your feet, but you never think about them. And then how often do you think about your pinky toe? Probably even less than the rest of your toes. It's always there, but we almost never think about it. I had the experience a few years ago of slipping down the stairs and breaking my pinky toe. It was an open fracture. It wasn't pretty. For my whole life, I had not thought about that toe for more than 5 minutes. And for the next 3 months, I could think about nothing but that toe. When we are suffering, we can become consumed with the thoughts, the pain that we are going through. We get curved in on ourselves and we only think about ourselves and we do not think about those around us. And what David is demonstrating here is that even in the midst of suffering, he is faithful and he does not lose sight of the ultimate things, to love God and to love neighbor. David continues to seek God, and he continues to love the people of God, and he is praying that the Lord will preserve him in that. This then is brought into contrast with those who do not honor the Lord. In these first three verses, we have seen David's prayer that God will preserve him in faithfulness, and that we have seen David articulate the two great commandments as he strives for faithfulness. And now David transitions into a consideration of those who are not like him. Look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Here is why the first question that we ask this morning is so important. Where do you turn in the midst of suffering? David's answer to this question is that he turns to the Lord alone. And the reason that this is so key for us is that turning to anything else will not provide you any help or satisfaction. As this verse says, the sorrows of those who run after other gods shall be multiplied. If we seek our good and our comfort outside of God, we will find neither peace nor joy nor comfort. Instead, we will find more and more and more sorrow. Though we face suffering in this life, if we seek our good in God alone, though our circumstances may not change, we will find joy and peace and comfort and ultimately eternal life. But if we seek our comfort in some kind of idol, our sorrow will not diminish, it will be multiplied. Think about how important this would have been for the Israelites in exile. They were facing extreme difficulty as they were fighting for their lives, trying to grow food and protect themselves from invaders and robbers. And how easy would it have been for them to turn away from the Lord and put their trust in other things? Even as we saw in the book of Nehemiah with the Sabbath, when times got hard and working for food became tough, the Israelites trusted in their own strength and they forsook the Sabbath. And in that, they forsook the Lord. Over and over throughout the history of Israel, they constantly turned away from the Lord and trusted in idols and other nations to give them support and aid. It's so easy to drift into pragmatism when we encounter suffering, because we can so easily focus on the alleviation of that suffering rather than God himself. When we suffer, hear this, it is good for that suffering to come to an end. But putting an end to that suffering cannot be our highest aim. As David demonstrated in verses 1 through 3, our highest aim, even in the midst of suffering, must be God himself and faithfulness to him. And that is why David refuses to participate in idolatrous worship. David is not going to seek a quick way out by turning to foreign gods. Furthermore, David is not going to take matters into his own hands. David entrusted himself to God and he set his sights on God, which leads directly to verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. In the midst of all of it, David desires the Lord. These verses echo Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. No matter what comes, David has set his heart and his mind on the Lord. The language here in Psalm 16 reflects the language of the conquest from the book of Joshua. When Joshua entered the land, the Israelites portioned out the land by the casting of lots. The land was divided, and then Joshua cast lots to see who would receive which portion. And like with anything, some portions of the land were more desirable than others. Some were more fertile, some had more water, some had great cities. And here David is saying that the Lord himself is David's chosen portion and that the Lord himself is holding David's lot. The Lord is what David ultimately desires. And the Lord is the one directing David's future. And David's trust in God is the only way that he can say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance, even in the midst of suffering. Because David's beautiful inheritance was the Lord himself. And this gets then at our second question this morning. When you are in the midst of suffering, what do you hope for? What is your chosen portion? Do you ultimately hope that the Lord will just simply bring about a change of circumstance and the alleviation of your suffering? Or when you encounter suffering, are you seeking the Lord, putting your hope in Him, and praying that no matter what comes, you would have more and more of Him? When we face suffering, it's so easy for us to just try to escape. We can run to TV or video games or alcohol or sex in order to try to avoid the pain of our experience. But fundamentally, hear me, that is seeking your good somewhere other than God Himself. That is looking for a blessing behind God rather than running to Him. Our suffering does not come upon us by accident. Our gracious Heavenly Father, who ordains every single one of our steps, permits these trials to come upon us for our refinement. And in each and every one of those trials, the Lord Himself is inviting us into fellowship with Him. The Lord stands with open arms, inviting us to run to Him, inviting us to commune with Him and find joy and strength and comfort in Him. And when we run to the Lord in the midst of our suffering, like Job, we will come to know the fullness of God's power and grace and love and mercy. Our suffering is an opportunity to experience more fully the sufficiency of God's grace, which is made perfect in our weakness. And as we encounter suffering, we can trust that if we seek Him, the Lord Jesus Christ will meet us. This is the example that we see in David. As David turns to the Lord meets David. Look at verses 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. David blesses the Lord for giving him counsel. Furthermore, David has so set the counsel of the Lord before himself that his own heart instructs him in it. Brothers and sisters, this is what happens when we seek to memorize and meditate, to internalize the Word of God. As we put the Word of God in our hearts, and as we set the Lord always before us, the Lord will begin to instruct us through our hearts and minds as these things are recalled. But this takes work, and this takes time. We have to be willing to put in the effort to memorize the Word of God. And then we have to put in the effort to seek to constantly direct our thoughts to Him. You do not get to this point by casually reading your Bible once in a while. What David is proclaiming here is the result of years and years of memorizing and meditating on God's Word. And in this in part, is what it means to set the Lord always before me. To set the Lord always before us, we have to cultivate an awareness of God's presence. As we meditate on and memorize the Word of God, we are setting our thoughts on God. And at the same time, we must remind ourselves over and over that God is with us. In the day to day, God is with us. In the midst of our joys, God is with us. In the midst of our suffering and trials, God is with us. We say that we want to feel the presence of God, but how often are we directing our minds and our hearts to meditate on the fact of God's presence with us? If we are not directing our thoughts to God and His Word day to day, why would we expect that this is going to happen when we encounter suffering? Suffering well doesn't happen by accident. Suffering well is the result of striving to live in light of God's Word and God's presence, moment by moment, day by day. As you go about your work day, remind yourself, God is with me. As you care for your children and your spouse, remind yourself, God is with me. As you get ready for bed and wake up in the morning, meditate on God's presence with you. And when you are in the midst of the deepest possible pain, know that God is with you moment by moment, day by day. We are all going to face trials. Therefore, we must set our hearts and our minds on the Lord and His Word, and we must remind ourselves always that He is before us. And in that way, no matter what circumstances we face, we will not be shaken, because our confidence is grounded not in our circumstances, but in the eternal rock of God's presence and His faithfulness to fulfill His promises. And David articulates this very thing in verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. In the midst of suffering, David's heart is glad. His whole being rejoices, and he says that his flesh dwells secure. This is the confidence that the presence of God gives us, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. When we are resting in the presence of God, when we are meditating on the Word of God, our hearts can be glad and our hearts can rejoice in any circumstance, because then our joy is not dictated by those circumstances. When we are delighting in the presence of God and meditating on the Word of God, our joy is dictated by God Himself, and He is the foundation of that joy. And in God's Word, we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We will find joy and delight in God's presence even when we face the valley of the shadow of death. This is what David is expressing here. It's his utter confidence in the grace and mercy and presence of God. It's his trust in God's power to lift him even in the midst of the most dire circumstances. But this is not the only thing that David is expressing. Even as Psalm 16 is a prayer of David, he is speaking about more than just himself, because David eventually tasted death. David had meditated on the Word of God, and David knew that the promises that God had made to him were not about him, but they were about his coming son who would sit on an eternal throne. And as Psalms 1 and 2 pointed us to the blessed man who was the anointed son, we now see this son as the subject of Psalm 16. As David is praying in verses 8 through 11, he is expressing his trust in God. But more than that, David is prophesying through the Holy Spirit about the Holy One who is to come, Jesus Christ. Listen to the words that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost from the book of Acts. For David says concerning him, that is Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses of that. David served as a pattern or a type of the one who was to come. And so as David is praying and expressing his trust and confidence in the Lord, at the same time David is prophesying, pointing his reader to the one who was coming, to the one who would not be held by death, to the one who would bring about the end of death through death. Jesus Christ, the true Son of David, the Holy One. Jesus Christ was not abandoned to Sheol, and God did not allow him to see corruption by raising him from the dead on the third day to new life. The reason that David could have hope that God would preserve him beyond the grave was that David trusted that his coming Son would silence the grave. David knew full well that he would die. But David's hope was not in the continuation of his own earthly life. David's hope was that his son would conquer death and bring about the resurrection of the dead. As David is expressing his hope in God's promises, David was expressing his hope in the work of the coming Messiah. And this is why he can have an unshakable hope. And this is why we can have an unshakable hope. Because we now live in light of that Messiah who has come. Just like David, unless the Lord returns, brothers and sisters, we are all going to die. Eventually, we are all going to face suffering that cannot be cured. And we are going to come face to face with the valley of the shadow of death. And there's only one person who can offer us hope and peace in the midst of that valley. The Holy One, Jesus Christ. The Holy One who tasted death, but that death could not hold him. The Holy One who rose triumphant over death and who proclaimed himself to be the resurrection and the life. We can have hope and confidence because just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so too he has promised that those who put their trust in him will be raised with him. David's hope was in the sovereign plans and purposes of God. And David trusted that just as God had defeated Egypt, just as God had defeated the peoples of the land, just as God had defeated Goliath, God would ultimately crush the head of the serpent and defeat that great foe, death. And now, brothers and sisters, we live in light of this glorious victory. And we stand as evidence of Jesus Christ's triumphant and conquering power. As we face trials in this life, we must look to Jesus Christ alone for our hope and for our good. We must set his promise of eternal life ever before us. Because we are going to face horrors in this life. Horrors that will threaten to undo us. And the only way that we will make it out alive is if our life is found in him. As we seek Jesus Christ, we will be able to declare, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David persevered through suffering by setting the Lord ever before him. And by looking at the hope and the promise that the Lord freely offers to those who seek him. And David and God made known to David the path of life. And God makes known to us this morning the path of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we receive that life by trusting in him, by putting our faith in him and repenting of our sins. And the only way that we have hope and joy, even through suffering unto death, is that we have entrusted ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and that we hang on to him with everything that we have. In the midst of fierce opposition, David set his sights wholly on the Lord. And on the enduring joy of knowing him. And this again mirrors our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he was arrested under false pretenses and submitted to a sham trial. As his flesh was torn from his bones through scourging. And as he labored to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. What kept him moving forward? As nails were driven through his hands and through his feet, and as he was hung to die on a cross before a mocking crowd, what gave him the strength to persevere? Hebrews 12 tells us it was the joy that was set before him. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." If the hope of eternal joy in the presence of God propelled Jesus Christ to endure the shame of a cross, how much more will that same hope and promise give us the the faith we need to persevere through cancer, through job loss, through losing friends and family members? Brothers and sisters, we must get our eyes off of this world, and we must set them on the hope of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Troubles will assail us here, but one day, God has promised us that we will step into a land and He will wipe every tear from our eyes. When we face suffering, we must not look to a change of circumstances or better health as our ultimate hope. We must look to the Holy One, Jesus Christ, and we must trust that even as the Lord would not let Jesus see corruption, so too a day is coming when all the dead in Christ will be raised unto eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth. We started this morning with two questions. Where do you turn in the midst of suffering? And what do you hope for in the midst of suffering? From Psalm 16, we see that in the midst of the deepest possible pain, we must turn to the Lord. When we face the horrors that are in this life, the pleasures of this world will not offer us true and lasting joy. They will simply heap sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. But those who turn to the Lord, in Him will find grace and strength. They will be renewed in the presence of Jesus Christ, and they will find joy and gladness of heart even unto death, because our promise is an eternal joy in His divine presence. And when we turn to the Lord, we must set our hope on Him. To hope for a change of circumstances will not avail us much, because our circumstances change over and over, and bad circumstances are just over the horizon. Good circumstances give way to bad, and eventually we will all find ourselves on our deathbed. And at that point, what will you hope for? Resolve now, even in the smallest of struggles. Don't set your hope on better times. Set your hope on Jesus Christ and knowing Him and finding your joy and comfort in Him. Set your hope on tasting His grace and goodness. Set your hope on the glorious promise that in His presence is fullness of joy, and that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Brothers and sisters, this is our inheritance in Christ. This is our hope. This is our joy. And we must hold fast to these truths, because they are what will give us strength to persevere through anything by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're with us this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I urge you to consider Him. Consider the goodness and the righteousness of His love that caused Him to freely give Himself in death in order to conquer death. Consider the victory that He has won over sin and Satan as He was nailed to that tree for our sins, and consider the outcome of His life that resulted in eternal joy. We will all stand face to face before our Creator, and the only way that anyone is acceptable to Him is by embracing Jesus Christ by faith alone. Please pray with me. Our gracious Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the precious gift of our salvation. Lord, even in the midst of suffering, I pray that we would turn our eyes to You, that we would seek our hope in You. Lord, I pray that You would give us strength, that You would give us peace, that You would give us comfort as we face trial after trial, as we face sorrow upon sorrow. Lord, may our joy not be dictated by our circumstances, but may it be founded upon the work that You have done in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Your promise. Lord, help us to be people of Your word. Set Your word ever before us. Lord, help us to live our lives cognizant of Your presence with us. Lord, remind us of these things throughout the week. We pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.